God. You must believe. Do not doubt God. Anyone who doubts God doubts is like a wave in the sea. The wind blows the wave up and down. He who doubts is thinking two different things at the same time. He cannot decide about anything he does. A person like that should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. If a believer is poor, he should be proud because God has made him spiritually rich. If he is rich, he should be proud because God has shown him that he is spiritually poor. The rich person will die like a wild flower in the grass. The sun rises and becomes hotter and hotter. The heat makes the plant very dry and the flower falls off. The flower was beautiful but now is dead. It is the same with a rich person. While he is still taking care of his business, he will die.
And you can keep that chapter one open. We'll be going through that passage this morning. So one of the things we've been working through James for a few weeks now, and one of the things that struck me about it as we're moving into it, it's just such a deep book. You know, there's so much that we can draw from it. We're only 12 verses in, and there's just so much that we're seeing there already. So follow along with me in chapter one. So we see the beginning of the book of James. It starts with a fairly confronting sort of sentence. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And we go, trials, pure joy. That gets a bit of a mixed reaction from people because, some people say, is James crazy to say that? Does he enjoy pain? Is he some sort of masochist? What's his story? Joy and trials don't sort of go together, do they, in our logical thinking? We, at face value, we sort of question the logic of that statement, pure joy and trials. And that's because, we know, hardship and pain, sorrow and suffering and all that sort of stuff is naturally what we want to avoid. We don't want to look for that. We don't want to experience that. We will, wherever we can, we'll gravitate towards avoiding that. And we would consider it if life would be better if we didn't have trials and suffering. If we could just, get on with our life and live happily ever after, that would be, I think, what we would all sort of aim for, naturally. From a worldly perspective, this kind of doesn't make sense because the worldly perspective is, the desire to have a successful and happy life. If you're healthy, if you're wealthy, if you're happy, and trials come along and take those things from you, or some of those things from you, in a sense, the worldly perspective is that you are some kind of a loser. You've lost, you haven't won. You haven't experienced all the good stuff that you're meant to try and strive for in this life. And that sort of, people might not say that directly, but it kind of, in a sense, categorizes you as a kind of a loser. You've lost out on the good things in life. That's the worldly perspective. Sometimes from the religious perspective, and I'm talking about the kind of religion where you earn your standing, hardships are associated with punishment. So if you're facing trials, if you're facing things in your life that are, if your life's going bad, then God is punishing you. You've done something wrong, and God is punishing you. That's sometimes the religious outlook. And so in that sense, how do we make sense of what James is saying? Now, it might sound crazy what he's saying, but what he is saying is very profound. And as we roll out some of this passage and the rest of the book, we can see that. And we can see that James is putting it all in perspective. James is giving us a realistic, clear perspective on how things really are. Cutting away the religious outlook, cutting away the worldly outlook, he's showing us how things really are, the right perspective. He's showing us that the way of faith is very different to the way of the world. When you put your faith in God, when you put your faith in the Lord, you're under his direct care. We just sang Amazing Grace, reminds us of all of that. You're under his direct care. And he will work in your life. He'll work through it and through all the circumstances, through and over, to one end. He's working towards one end. And that is the strengthening of your faith. That is God's priority. It's not always our priority. That is his priority. He is working to that one end. Faith in him is the most valuable thing that we have. The most valuable thing. And as it turns out, trials and hardships that can come in this life are actually one of the most powerful strengtheners of faith that there is. Why is that? How does that work? James says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is strengthening our faith. He is making us into people who can stand up to anything. He is making us into people who are mature and complete, who are capable, who are competent, who are faithful, people that will trust God first and foremost, and that are strong enough to see beyond the immediate circumstances, to see beyond the trial that they're suffering at this time and the bigger picture. Who would you rather face a crisis with? Somebody who's mature and complete, or somebody who's immature and incomplete? Think about that. Years ago, I was on a Christian camp, and this was my uni days, and the leadership team were put together out of a bunch of volunteers, and there were a bunch of us that were pretty immature Christians. You know, we were put together as this team to run this camp, and amongst the group, there were some people that were, you know, they were pretty early in their Christian walk, and they were pretty immature in their faith and their character. And we had a kind of a mini crisis there at this camp when some kids, there was a bit of a food poisoning thing went through the camp, a bunch of kids got sick, and some of the leaders just had a meltdown. Like, they had a complete meltdown. And one guy left. He actually walked off the job. He walked out the gate and left the campsite. He didn't drive. He walked down the road. He was gone. Things were a little bit a bit wild there for a bit. But the camp manager, there was a camp manager there who, he wasn't running that particular camp. He oversaw the site. And he is a mature Christian guy. You know, he represented spiritual maturity, Christian maturity. And he pulled things together, and he got it in perspective, and he calmed those that were overreacting and settled things down. And I just remember that character. I remember that character. I thought, this guy is spiritually mature. He can see beyond the immediate circumstances. He's got faith. And God wants us to become people like that. God is trying to forge us into people like that, people who can stand up to anything, mature, complete, capable, competent, faithful. That's his goal. Clearly, people like that can have an enormous positive impact on the world around them, because they've got a perspective that's strengthened in something that's bigger than what this world can see. Now, it can be pretty daunting. It can be pretty daunting, the thought that we have to experience trials to grow our faith, and we sort of hope maybe we could just skip that bit. And it might be a bit daunting to think, what could be around the bend? You know, what sort of trials, what may we have to deal with? That can be potentially a bit overwhelming. But we read on, because God never ever leaves us hanging. He never leaves us under-resourced. He never leaves us without the things we need. And while he's trying to refine our faith, make our faith stronger, he gives us what we need as well. If you're fearful about what might lie into the future, don't worry. God has resourced you. God has resourced you. A couple of months ago, no, sorry, 6 months ago, almost 6 months ago to the day, I was dealing with my last reasonable-sized fire, bushfire, when I was working for forestry. We had a fire up at Blowering Dam. A campfire got away in the early hours of the morning at the bottom of the plantation on the dam, and it roared up into the pine, and away it went. And I was thinking about that fire and thinking about trials, and I was thinking, imagine if you, just picture this scenario, imagine you are given the task of going out to that fire and putting it out, right? It's roaring away up through the plantation, and it's just you and your ute, firefighting unit with a 400-litre tank on the back, and they say to you, get out there and get that fire out, just you. Now, that would be overwhelming. You'd get out there, you'd see how big it was, and you think, I've only got 400 litres of water. How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to bring this crisis under control just on my own bat? And so you're stressing out about how overwhelmed you are and how you've got to deal with this situation. And then imagine this. They say to you, hey, but we're going to send you something. We're going to send you a helicopter. You think, okay, that's good. They're going to send me a water bombing helicopter. A typical water bombing helicopter has a 400-litre bucket underneath it, blowing dams right there next to you, so you've got unlimited water, and you can just start attacking that fire. You think, okay, great, I'm going to get a helicopter to help me. What kind of helicopter? Well, it's an Ericsson. A what? An Ericsson Sky Crane. All right, Ericsson Sky Crane. Yeah. Now, they're a little bit bigger than your average helicopter. Also known as Elvis, if you might have seen him on the news. The Ericsson Sky Crane is this enormous helicopter that can, the standard one will bucket 400 litres. Elvis will lift 9,000 litres. So he basically drops the equivalent of two fire tankers in one go. And Elvis can also refill in 45 seconds. So he can fly back down to the water, and he's got this enormous pump that draws nearly 10,000 litres of water into his belly in just under a minute. And if you've got the water right there next to you, and the fire's there, unlimited water. Now, if I was in those circumstances, all I would do is find a nice spot on a hill where I've got good radio reception, with a good view of the fire, and away we'd go. Game has totally changed. Because I've been resourced with something that is so powerful, I know I'm going to win. Absolutely know I'm going to win in those circumstances. God has given us a resource, a powerful resource, to deal with whatever trial we might face. And Tim looked at this last week. Can you remember what that resource is? Thanks, Tim. It is the Holy Spirit, but wisdom, yeah. And we looked at this last week. I know it's been a long week for all of you. Wisdom. God has given us a resource, and we looked at this last week. He's given us this thing called His wisdom. And as Tim discussed last week, wisdom is different from knowledge. Now, knowledge is something that you develop in this world. Wisdom is there for everybody. Wisdom is there regardless of who you are. Wisdom doesn't discriminate between people who are really smart, have a high IQ, and people who aren't. It is there and it's available for everybody. Doesn't matter how what your standing is, wisdom is there. Verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Wisdom is the resource that God gives us, regardless of who we are. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. That's it. In fact, just talking about fires, there were many, many circumstances where I was sent to fires and I thought, and I was overwhelmed. And I always, not always, but I often prayed, just give me the wisdom to make sound decisions when we go into this. Always helped. Always helped. Wisdom's the resource that's available to us. All you've got to do is ask for it. And He doesn't find fault. He doesn't discriminate. It's available to whoever calls out to Him. And it's only lacking in this world because we don't ask for it. People don't ask for it. Or they ask and they doubt they're going to receive anything. They're sort of, don't ask with any certainty. Trials build our faith. They can make us mature and complete. But if you don't call on God for wisdom, those same trials just might break you. The contrast is someone who is double-minded and unstable. They're blown about by the wind. It makes me think of a plastic bottle floating on the surface of a lake in the wind. It goes this way, it goes that way. It's got no stability. It's just blown wherever it's taken. That's what we were like if we don't call on God's wisdom. How would you like to face a crisis with a person like that, who can't stick to anything, who's continually making changes, double-minded, unstable, blown by the wind? That describes the life of a person who's not grounded in God's wisdom. And James goes on, he goes on to develop further this perspective about a life that's been developed by trial. In verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their position, in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. The sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms and falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. As we mentioned before, trials can look, in some ways, from a worldly point of view, like a failure of life, a failure in life. And the chances are, and Tim and Ken talked about this in the previous weeks, that some of the original recipients of this letter of James had experienced some significant trials. And in their case, it might have been things like being arrested, being tortured, having their property confiscated from them. You know, they might have been wealthy, had their houses literally taken away from them, undergoing extremely unfair treatment from the local authorities. Some of the trials that could maybe put some of our trials in perspective. All this because they acknowledged the name of Jesus. Not because they'd done anything wrong, but because they'd been honouring the Lord Jesus. And James is saying to them, perspective. Get it in perspective. You need to maintain that. One person, he contrasts again, one person has had all their worldly wealth or whatever it is taken away from them through trials or whatever. And they've been humbled. And they're in humble circumstances. The other person is enjoying the good life. They've got everything. They're classified as the rich in this case. But basically they're God-free. They're living God-free. And he actually says they're actually the one that should be in the humble circumstances. One is getting stronger day by day by crying out in faith, calling for wisdom, growing in faith, growing in maturity, growing all the way to eternity. They're actually in great circumstances, whether they realize that or not. The other, though, has reached its zenith. You know, it's hit its high point. It's like the seasonal flower. It's had its glory day, its heyday, but it's starting to fade. It's going the other way now. Experience the best of what this life's got to offer, and that's it. That's the end of it. When I first started working after school uni, I was working. One of my first bosses was the manager of a district that I worked in, and he was a strong, powerful leader. There were about 20 or so people worked in that office, and he was the undisputed boss. He was he would have made a good army officer. He was very powerful. He was very strong. His opinion was very strong. He was undoubtedly the leader. Everybody knew that without a doubt and followed his direction. His word was law, kind of thing. Powerful, strong leader. He was, in his day, he was voted, when he went to uni, he was voted the most likely to succeed, and he worked his way up the ranks of that organization. And also a proud atheist. He didn't have much time for God, and if you brought up anything along those lines, he wouldn't hold back mocking you. He was a good leader. He gave me a lot of help getting started, but that's the kind of guy he was. And I ran into him a couple of years ago. I haven't seen him for a long time. I ran into him a couple of years ago, now retired. He's back in my hometown. Ran into him down the street, and he looked at me and he said, "Gee, you're looking old." And I thought, you should look in the mirror. You're looking a lot older. And he's retired now, and he was out there doing some volunteer work for a local organisation. And we had a bit of a talk, and we talked about his career and the things that he'd seen in his time frame. And he shared some of the disappointments with a lot of the things he invested his life in don't mean much now. Now, this was forestry, and a lot of it, that's all gone now. A lot of the effort he put in to develop that industry has pretty much disappeared. And, he was reminiscing, and there was that sense of all that power and all those things he tried to do maybe don't mean so much now. And then he headed off, walked down the street, and the bag over his shoulder, heading off to his volunteer group, and I could just see the beginnings of an old man walking away. And fading away as he goes about his business. There it was. And I thought about these verses when I saw him. I pass away like a wildflower. The sun rises, scorching heat, and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and the beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich, those who are rich in this world, will fade away even while they go about their business. I can just see that right there. The rich will fade away as they go about their business. Life happens. Worldly wealth depletes or it gets transferred on to somebody else. Power fades or it's transferred to somebody else. Health and beauty and all that sort of thing fades away. And often the things that people of this world consider to be important, after a while, they're nothing. They don't mean anything anymore. That work and that effort. And the contrast is the person of faith who might be doing it tough in this life now. They might be under trial. But they're growing. They're growing by trial. They're growing in their dependence on God's wisdom that is being incorporated into their life. And while they might be losing more and more of what the world considers to be important, however, as we read there in verse, we read there verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And we can only sort of imagine it. We picture the Olympian on the pedestal getting the gold medal after all his effort. And you might picture the actors and the entertainers, you know, getting their awards at the Oscars or the Gold Logies, all that sort of thing, where they're, you know, up there getting the award. You know, but that is just a really poor, cheap example of what is being illustrated here, of what it will be like for the person who's receiving the crown of life before God. One day, the full meaning of that is going to hit us, and we'll comprehend it. Consider it joy. If you could look backwards from there to here, you'd see how insignificant our trials are. They would be virtually meaningless in contrast to where we're going, where we're heading. James said, consider it joy, your trials, because they are developing your faith. They're helping you to reach that place where the crown of life is going to be presented to you. If we could fully comprehend that, and that's something we should work on, if we could fully get our head around that, what it looks like, what it will be like, we will indeed know joy. We will know joy because we will have a joy that can outshine any darkness or any circumstances that this short, fleeting life can throw at us. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Grow in your faith. God will test your faith as he sees fit. Grow in your dependence of him. Don't be afraid of trials. He has given us a powerful resource to deal with them. Wisdom. Call for wisdom. We cannot do it on our own. If we try and do it on our own, we'll make decisions in our own strength. We will become double-minded. We'll contradict ourselves. We'll make bad decisions. Call for wisdom. It's there. It's available. And God wants to give it to us. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for what we read in the book of James, that it's so profound, it's so unlike anything that we'll pick up on the street sort of thing. It's so against conventional wisdom, it's so in contrast to the message of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you bring things into our lives that develop us and develop our faith. Thank you, Lord, even for those tough times, those trials and sorrows that we've occasionally had to face, for that to happen. Thank you that you are in control of all things and that you will only let things happen in our lives that we can manage in your strength. Thank you that we have wisdom that is available from you to be drawn on at any time. We pray that we would become a people who do that, who would call you for wisdom, that we would be wise in you, that you would give us wisdom for the day-to-day circumstances. We think of that in the context of some of the relationship building we're working on at this time. Give us your wisdom in our day-to-day dealings with you. Help us, Lord, not to lose sight of what you're doing in our lives. And more importantly, Lord, help us not to lose sight of where you're taking us. And we thank you, Lord, for all this that you give us In Jesus' name, amen.